Some of you remember Seinfeld, a TV sitcom that ran for 9 seasons from 1989 to 1998. Starred Jerry Seinfeld, the second from the left there. And it was actually a fictionalized portrayal of his life. It focused on him and his friends, including his best friend, George Costanza, played by Jason Alexander. And on one particular episode, George is thinking about his life. He's looking back over his life, and he realizes that his life has not turned out the way he wanted it to. He's in his mid-30s. He is broke. He's unemployed. He doesn't have a job. He doesn't have a wife or even a girlfriend. And he's living in his parents' house. And he decides that he is a loser, a real loser. But as he's thinking about it, one day he decides that the reason he's a loser is because he always does what his natural instincts tell him to do. And so one day he's sitting with his friends in their favorite coffee shop, and he says to them, "I know what I'm going to do. From now on, I'm not going to listen to my natural instinct. As a matter of fact, from now on, I'm going to do the exact opposite of what my natural instinct tells me to do. For example," he says, "today, my natural instinct tells me that I ought to have tuna on white bread for lunch. But instead, I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to have salmon on whole wheat." And so for the rest of the episode, he does the exact opposite of what his natural instinct tells him to do. And by the end of the episode, his whole life has turned around. He is dating the woman of his dreams. He has a great job with the New York Yankees. And he has moved out of his parents' house, and he has his own apartment in Manhattan, all because he chose to do the exact opposite of his natural instinct. Now, Seinfeld was not a biblically based show. I probably don't have to tell you that. But this episode does make a very strong biblical point. And it's this: we all have a natural instinct. And this natural instinct is totally self-focused. Our natural instinct says, "I want to be happy, and I need to do whatever it takes for me to be happy, no matter whether it hurts me in the long run or whether it hurts someone I love. I need to do what makes me happy." And the Bible has a name for people who are instinct-driven, and that name, that term, is the natural man. And in the book of Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs has another word for a person like that, and the word it uses is fool. A fool lives the kind of life which may seem to bring pleasure for a time, but ultimately it brings heartache. So what is the alternative to living like a fool? Well, the alternative is not, as George Costanza says, the alternative is not to ignore and do the opposite of our natural instinct. The alternative is to pursue a life of wisdom. And where do we find this wisdom? Well, you're not going to be surprised to hear me say we find it in God's Word. But there is a mother load of wisdom in this book. There is a treasure house of wisdom in this book, and it's the Old Testament book of Proverbs. And I want to introduce that book to you today. But before we go any further, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and we want to hear your word. And we're going to be looking at the book of Proverbs, and so we need for you to take the wisdom of this book and help us to understand it, but more than understand it, help us to understand how it can change our life. And then help us to give you the opportunity to transform our life as we read and study and make your word a part of what we are all about. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us today. I pray that you would speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you'd help us not to hear human words. Help us to hear divine words. The words that you have given to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we're currently on Sunday mornings throughout this year of 2018. We're currently working our way through the Gospel of John, and Lord willing, we're going to continue to do that. But I thought it would be good, as we work our way through John, to sort of season John on occasion with a little dash of Proverbs now and then. And so our main entree, our main dish for this year is going to be the Gospel of John. But every now and then we're going to serve up a little side dish of Proverbs. And today we're looking at the very beginning of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Today we're focusing really on verse 1, but next Sunday we will look at verses 2 through 7. And we're looking at this introduction because we need to pay very close attention to the way books begin and end, because authors tend to put their most important points at the beginning of a book or at the end of a book, or sometimes both. And Proverbs is one of those unusual books because the main point it makes at the very beginning is repeated at the very end of the book. And so we need to pay close attention to how this book begins. Now, these first seven verses of Proverbs, the introduction to Proverbs, answer three very important questions about this book. And today, we're looking at that first question. And the first question is this: what are Proverbs? What are Proverbs? Verse 1 of our text says this: the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. The first answer to the question, what are Proverbs, is this: Proverbs are sayings composed or collected by Solomon. Now, we have to immediately qualify this because the point of the matter is that throughout this book, you're going to see other names other than Solomon. There is a man named Agur, and there is a man named Lemuel who is identified as a king. And both of these people also contributed Proverbs. Lemuel is probably an Arab king, and he learned some Proverbs from his mother. And so in the first seven verses of Proverbs chapter 31, we're going to hear the Proverbs of Lemuel. And then Agur, who's mentioned in chapter 30, verse 1, also provided some Proverbs, and we know absolutely nothing about him other than his name. So if you know anything about him, please tell me when the service is concluded, because we don't know anything about him. But then we have Solomon, and we know a lot about Solomon. And for our study of Proverbs, there are four things we really need to highlight about Solomon. And the first is what we've already referred to. Solomon was the author or editor of many Proverbs found in this book. In other words, there are many that Solomon wrote. They came right out of his head. They had never been spoken before until Solomon spoke them or put them on paper. But he was also a collector of Proverbs. There were Proverbs he heard from his mother, from his father, from other people. And he liked them, he thought they were very valuable, and so he wrote them down, he recorded them, and he made them a part of his collection of Proverbs. That's the first thing we need to know about Solomon. Second, we need to know that Solomon was king of Israel. And there's a unique distinction that Solomon holds. Not only was he king of Israel, he was the last king of all Israel. Because under Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was united. After Solomon died, he was replaced by his son Rehoboam, who apparently did not have the wisdom of his father. And he made some very foolish decisions. And because of his foolish decisions, Israel was split in two. It was split into the northern tribes and the southern tribes. So Solomon, because of his wisdom, was able to keep the nation together, and he was the last king of all Israel. And then the third thing we need to know about Solomon is that Solomon was the wisest human being in all of history. Now, if you're going to produce a book of wisdom, a book that's designed to help people become wise, it really helps if the person who does that is the wisest person in all of history. And that was true of Solomon. I want you to hear what the Bible says about Solomon. It's really amazing. This is found in 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 to 34. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East, and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. Now, anybody who is wiser than the Mahol brothers, I mean, you know this person is wise. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. Now listen to this. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. We think of a wise man as a person who sits on a pillow or who sits on a mountaintop, and he thinks deep thoughts about life. And he focuses on such things as philosophy, ethics, morality, right and wrong, or theology. But look at what we're told about Solomon. Solomon was a botanist. He studied plants. He was a zoologist. He studied animals. He was a biologist. His focus was all of life. As a matter of fact, Solomon looked at, studied, and thought about all of creation. That is what wisdom is about. It's not just about making good decisions. It's not just about the difference between right and wrong. Wisdom is focused on all of life, every aspect of life, the physical, the mental, the emotional, everything that has to do with life. It's appropriate that Solomon was a wise person because he was a king, and kings need to be wise. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, wisdom is personified. In other words, wisdom is treated as a person who's calling out. And listen to what wisdom says in verses 15 and 16. By me kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me princes govern and all nobles who rule on earth. So Solomon seems to say that everybody on earth who is in a position of leadership, everybody on earth who's in a position of governing, relies on wisdom to make decisions. But wait a minute. We got a big problem right here before we go any further in Proverbs, because you and I, we both know leaders around the world who have not always relied on wisdom to make decisions. We know leaders, rulers, governors, people in leadership positions who have done some very foolish things. And that raises a very important question as we look at Proverbs. What Solomon says about wisdom brings up a crucial question. Does everything stated in Proverbs apply universally? Or to put it another way, does it always apply equally to every person in every situation? Well, we need to understand that Proverbs spell out general principles of wisdom that do not affect every individual in exactly the same way. And that is because we human beings are very unique and individual people. We all have different motivations for why we do what we do. We have different reasons for coming to the conclusions that we've come to. We have different goals, different desires. We have different responsibilities. We have different talents and gifts and abilities. We are all different. And so while the principles in Proverbs apply to everyone, they don't always apply to everyone in exactly the same way. For example, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. It is a general principle that I think we will all agree with, that education is a wonderful thing. Education is a powerful advantage to life. As a matter of fact, education is power. Knowledge is power. So education is a very good thing, and everybody wants education. Everybody ought to get education. It's a very positive thing. And yet the truth is there are some people who have been hurt, who have been ruined by education. There are some people who focus their whole life on reading and studying and getting more knowledge and more knowledge and more knowledge, and they became consumed with education, and they never accomplished anything with their life. They never did anything with the education they got. They never made a difference in the lives of other people. They never even made a difference in their own life. They just became consumed with knowledge for knowledge's sake. Do you know it is possible to be over-educated? I think I asked my teacher that. Can I go home before I get over-educated? I don't want to be over-educated. So a general principle is that education matters. Education is vital. Education is crucial to what a person can accomplish in life. But this general principle, while it applies to maybe 98.9% of the human race, there is a small portion of the human race who actually are not benefited by more education. Actually, their life is made worse by more education. And so the bottom line is this. The principles of Proverbs do not allow us to accurately predict or control how life will turn out for two very good reasons. Number one, because we're not in control. We're not in charge. God is the one who's in charge. And second, people have the right to make choices, even bad choices, even terrible choices. So you can get a person, set them in a chair, you can go over everything that the book of Proverbs says. You can give them all the wisdom the book of Proverbs says. They can still get up, walk out, and make some terrible, horrible, hideous choices that will bring great harm to them and great pain to them for the rest of their life. Human beings have what is called free will. Human beings have the capacity to make choices. Knowing this helps us with a verse which has caused a great deal of pain and confusion. It's probably the most well-known verse in Proverbs. It's Proverbs 22, verse 6. You know it. It's a verse that says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." There are parents who did their best to train up their children in the way they should go. They worked hard. They took them to church, they taught them the Bible, they helped them memorize Bible passages, they played Bible songs for them when they were 6 months old and throughout their childhood. They monitored closely the kind of influences that came into their child's life. They did everything they could to train up their children in the way they should go. And some of those children, they're now in their 40s or 50s or even their 60s. And they still haven't come back to the right way. They're not following the way of wisdom. They're not following God's way. And these parents are saying, "I don't understand it. I did it. I did what Proverbs 22:6 says I was supposed to do. And my children, they're not following the right way. They're not following the Lord. They're not seeking the Lord." Well, this proverb lays down a general principle, and the general principle is this. If you want a child to take the right way, you better train her or him when he or she is young. The principle is very clear. You wait till your children are 12, forget it. It's too late. You wait till your children are 18, there's no way. If you're going to train your child in the right way, you got to start when they're in the crib. You got to start when they can't even speak. You got to start from birth. You have to train them up when they're children. You have to train them up when they're young. But listen, Proverbs 22:6 is not saying if you take your children to Sunday school, if you read the Bible to them on a daily basis, if you play scripture songs for them, if you make sure that they don't play with the kids down the street who everybody knows are real troublemakers. If you do these things, it's guaranteed they're going to become super saints. They're going to be leaders in the church. They're going to be exemplars of Christian living. They're going to show everybody what it means to be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. No, that's not what Proverbs 22:6 says. As Old Testament professor Paul Kopdek put it, he teaches, by the way, at North Park Theological Seminary in Chicago, and he's the author of the NIV Application Commentary on Proverbs. He put it this way. He said, Solomon never claimed that his Proverbs were promises God was bound to fulfill. Listen, the Bible is filled with promises, but Proverbs are not promises, and promises are not Proverbs. They're two very different things. He goes on. He says, the wicked sometimes do prosper for a time, even though you find Proverbs that say the wicked don't prosper, even though you find Proverbs that say the righteous will have a great life. But listen, he says, the wicked sometimes do prosper for a time, and the righteous do often suffer. But God does not stop being God when circumstances don't work out the way we think they should. The Proverbs are not promises. They are teaching on how life in this God-created universe works. And we need to follow them. We need to know them so that we can work with his principles and not against them. So Proverbs doesn't say, if you do X, then Y will always result. It's not what it says. What Proverbs says is these are the principles that govern this moral universe, and if you do your best to follow them, your life will work out far better than if you ignore them. All right? So first, Solomon composed and collected many of the Proverbs. Second, he's the king of Israel. Third, he's the wisest person in all of history. And now we come to the most important thing of all. The fourth thing that we need to know about Solomon is that he was, as Proverbs 1:1 says, the son of David. Solomon was the literal son of King David. David was his physical father. But son of David meant something far more important. The Old Testament prophet said that the Messiah would also be the son of David. The first verse of the New Testament, Matthew 1:1, begins this way, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, who is the son of David. And then in Matthew 12:23, we're told that after Jesus had healed a man who was blind and who couldn't speak, the crowd looked at that great miracle and they asked this question, could this be the son of David? Why'd they ask that? Because they knew that the Messiah was supposed to be the son of David. And then on Palm Sunday, which we're going to be celebrating very shortly, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, the crowd yelled out, Hosanna to the son of David. Messiah is son of David. And so here in the first verse of Proverbs, we find a connection between Jesus and the author of Proverbs. We find a connection between Jesus and Solomon. Both are son of David. Solomon was son of David in the literal sense. Jesus is son of David in the spiritual sense, the eternal sense, in the divine sense. But there's still more to it than that. Not only does Proverbs spell out a connection between Jesus and Solomon, it also spells out a very strong connection between Jesus and someone who is called wisdom. I said a little bit earlier that in chapter 8, wisdom is personified. Wisdom is treated as a person. There's a very good reason for that. Wisdom is a person. In Proverbs 8:7, wisdom says this, my mouth speaks what is true. Who else said that? Jesus. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus so often spoke of the truth in all of the Gospels. And then in Proverbs 8:14, In Proverbs 8:14, wisdom says, counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. The ministry of Jesus was filled with acts of understanding. Do you realize how many times Jesus knew what the crowd was thinking? He knew what was motivating them. He knew what they were being troubled by. He had understanding. He understood their minds. And then the ministry of Jesus was filled with acts of power. He healed the sick and he raised the dead. And then in Proverbs 8:17, wisdom says this, Wisdom says, those who seek me, find me. Now, who does that sound like? Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Matthew 7:7. Jesus said that. And then in Proverbs 8:20, wisdom says, I walk in the way of righteousness. Matthew 3:15, Jesus says he came to this earth to fulfill all righteousness. His whole ministry was focused on righteousness. And then wisdom says in Proverbs 8:23, I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. Who else said that about himself? Remember Jesus, when he was talking to the religious leaders, he said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus said, I live in the eternal present. I don't have past or future. I live in the eternal now. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God from the very beginning. Wisdom is eternal. Jesus is eternal. And then in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 27, wisdom says this. In talking about creation, wisdom says, I was there when he set the heavens in place. He's talking about God. I was there when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep. Then I was the craftsman at his side. Wisdom says, I'm the one who put it together. I created the world. I put the pieces together. I created the universe. Wisdom was there, being the actual instrument of creation that God used. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. Now, listen to what the prophet Isaiah says about the coming Messiah. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That expression, the fear of the Lord, is so interesting. Remember I said earlier, some books begin and end by making the same point, and I said Proverbs is one of those books. Do you know how Proverbs begins and ends? It says the key to wisdom, the source of wisdom, is the fear of the Lord. What Proverbs says about wisdom, what the prophets say about the Messiah, what the New Testament says about Jesus, has led believers from the beginning of the church to state that wisdom, the Messiah, and Jesus are one in the same. They are identical. No wonder the New Testament writers quote from the book of Proverbs so often. Do you realize there are more than 60 quotations or allusions to Proverbs in the writings of the New Testament? Do you know why the authors of the New Testament refer to Proverbs so often? Because when they looked at Proverbs, they saw Jesus. They see Jesus in this book of Proverbs. So this first verse of Proverbs not only gives us information about the author, it tells us why Christians, followers of Jesus, have found this book to be so important. It's because this book says that the wisdom that was with God from the beginning, before the beginning, the wisdom through which God created the heavens and the earth, the wisdom which the prophets said would belong to the Messiah, that wisdom is the wisdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is wisdom. He is the source of wisdom. And that's why this book in the Old Testament that's all about wisdom should be so important to believers. It's why we ought to read it. It's why we ought to study it. It's why we ought to memorize it. But now we need to get back to that first question we're asking today, which is, what are Proverbs? We said Proverbs are sayings that are composed or are collected by King Solomon. But what exactly is a proverb? That's not an easy question to answer. Paul Koptak, the gentleman I quoted earlier, says, everyone can recognize a proverb, but hardly anybody can define what it is. Wolfgang Mieter, who's a scholar, took 50 definitions of the word proverb, and he boiled them all down into one simple saying. Do you know how he defined a proverb? He defined it like this. A proverb is a short sentence of wisdom. Of course it is. What else would you possibly say? Yes, a proverb is a short sentence of wisdom, but there's something else about a proverb that we still haven't gotten to, and that's why I love Kenneth Burke, who's a scholar, and he wrote a book called The Philosophy of Literary Form, and he talks about what sets a proverb apart, and this is what he said. Proverbs are shorthand for situations in life that recur often enough that people feel the need to have a name for them. There are things that keep happening to us over and over and over again, and we need to be able to talk about those things. And that's what proverbs do. They enable us to talk about these experiences in life that keep happening to us over and over and over. And not only that, proverbs give us a clue about how to deal with these situations that keep happening over and over and over again. We may not be able to define what a proverb is, but there are times when we face these situations and they keep happening, and a proverb is really what we need. We need to talk about this thing that keeps happening, and we're not sure how to do it. We're not sure we have the understanding to really explain it. And that's where proverbs come in, because they give us a way of entering into this situation, a way of understanding it, a way of taking note of its significance when we can't come up with the words that will do it. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. And before I do that, I need to point out something very important. And that is that the book of Proverbs is not the only place in the Bible where we find proverbs. There are many proverbs found throughout the Bible. That's how important this form called the proverb is. And so I want to give you an illustration of one of my favorite proverbs in the Bible. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 20, and a man named Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Aram, has surrounded the city of Samaria. That is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. And he surrounded the city. He's laying siege to the city. He's not letting anybody go in or come out. People are getting hungry inside because they can't go out and get food. And he wants something. Of course he wants something from them. What does he want? This is the amazing thing to me. He sends a letter to the king of Israel and says, here's what I want. Now get this. He says, I want all your silver and I want all your gold. All right. And then he says, I want all your wives, and I want all your children. And as if that's not bad enough, he says, and then I want my men to enter into your palace and to enter into all your homes, and I want them to look at everything you've got. And they're going to look, they're going to take notice of the look on your face, and if they pick anything up that makes you look pained because you really want it, that's what I want. If you don't want it, I don't want it. If you want it, I get it. In other words, Ben-Hadad says, I want it all, especially the things that are most precious to you. The king of Israel responds, and he says, you know what? If you had asked just for gold or silver, I would have said, take it. I wouldn't have minded that. But when you ask for wives and children, when you ask for everything that's most precious to us, no, you've gone too far. And no, we won't do it. We won't give that to you. And Ben-Hadad responds. He sends a letter to the king of Israel, and he says this, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if enough dust remains in Samaria to give each of my men a handful. By the way, that's a curse. He's swearing. He's saying, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I don't do whatever. He's making a vow before his gods. He's saying, I'm going to take Samaria, I'm going to grind it to dust. There's going to be nothing left but powder. That's what you call a threat, right? That's a real threat. Do you know how the king of Israel responded? He responded with a short little proverb. I love this. Here's the way he responded. He says in verse 11, "One who puts on his armor should not boast like one who takes it off." You're talking a great fight there, Ben-Hadad. You're acting like you've already won, but you haven't. The battle hasn't even taken place yet. And you're talking like you're already on top. You're talking like you're already the victor. This is what Proverbs do. They recall situations in life that happen over and over again. How many times have you heard someone talk about the future, talk about something they want to do, and they're acting as if it's already done? They're acting as if they've already made it. They're acting as if they've already accomplished it. We call that pride. The Greeks called it hubris. Hubris is excessive ambition, excessive pride that leads to the downfall of the proud person. These things happen in life periodically. So here's a great proverb that helps us put it all into perspective. Ricardo Laquette rose up through the ranks of football until finally he was able to make it on to the Seattle Seahawks. And in 2014, he became a member of a Super Bowl winning team. Seems like only yesterday. There he is with the trophy. But on November 1st, the following year, on November 1st, 2015, the wide receiver was blindsided with a vicious hit that left him sprawled on the turf in front of 90,000 people in Dallas. It was a very, very serious injury. A year after the hit that nearly broke his neck and took his life, as a matter of fact, as he was lying on the ground there, you know what he kept saying to his teammates and the team doctor? He kept saying, "Am I dying? Am I dying?" He thought he was dying. He thought his life was over. He couldn't feel anything, had no movement in his entire body and life. He thought his life was coming to an end. A year after the hit that nearly took his life, he was reflecting back on his life. And this is what he said. "It's crazy what matters to you when you're in that situation. Cars, jewelry, big houses, Super Bowls. It all seems so meaningless. I came up from nothing. Undrafted, practice squad, released a bunch of times. Then I made it to 3 Super Bowls in a row. I used to want a black Lamborghini and a 7-room house." I get the black Lamborghini, the 7-room house. I'm not quite sure about that. "That's what I dreamed about. Now all of a sudden, I can't move. And the only thing that mattered to me in the entire world was being able to see my family again, to hold my kids in my arms." Laquette had surgery, and after extensive rehabilitation, he was able to walk again. There we go. After extensive rehabilitation, he was able to walk again. But he made a decision. Guess what decision he made? "That's enough for me. I'm not going back." He decided to retire. He says, "My head coach, Pete Carroll, used to preach to us all the time, 'You live in a temporary fairy tale. Your coaches are temporary. Your teammates, as much as they love you, are temporary. The big houses you live in are temporary. You can enjoy all that stuff, but it's not what will bring you happiness. When I was lying motionless on that turf in Dallas, I was completely dependent upon the help of others. It was the exact opposite of the mindset I had when I first got to Seahawks camp as a rookie. I said to myself, 'You're a rock star. You're a leader. You're the alpha. This is all yours for the taking.' Then in 1 second, I was helpless." Or to put it another way, one who puts on his helmet and shoulder pads should not boast like one who takes them off. The book of Proverbs speak not just to lofty philosophical discussions in issues about morality. The book of Proverbs, the wisdom of Proverbs, speak to the situations that we face in life day after day after day. And they give us wisdom about how to respond to those situations, how to deal with them. And they are relevant, not for people who lived 3,000 years ago or people who lived 2,000 years ago. They're just as relevant as to us today. They're just as relevant to the people of the 21st century. But where do we find wisdom? Where do we get wisdom? Well, there's a verse in the Bible that says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. That's James 1:5. We need to ask God. And I believe if we ask God for wisdom in dealing with life, I believe he will say, look at my word. And I believe he'll say, there's a great place you might want to start, and it's the book of Proverbs. Do you need wisdom? Do you need wisdom? There is a place where we can get a lot of wisdom, and it's the book of Proverbs. And that's what we're going to be looking at periodically over the next year as we look at the Gospel of John and as we look at the book of Proverbs. And I believe in this book, through the teaching of the Holy Spirit, I believe we can find wisdom to help us deal with a lot of practical situations and a lot of tough questions that come our way day after day after day. Are you in? Do you want wisdom? Really? It's here. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for your wisdom that comes to us through your word. And we need to know how to understand it. We need to know how to interpret it. We need to know how to apply it. We need to know how to live it. But we can't apply it. We can't interpret it. We can't understand it. We can't live it if we ignore it. We don't want to ignore it. We want to make it a part of us. We want to begin to live it out so that we can be the person the book of Proverbs describes as the wise man. The wise woman. We don't want to be the one the book of Proverbs describes as the fool. Because we don't want what is waiting for the fool. We don't want the pain and heartache that comes to fools. We want the fulfillment. We want the peace. We want the satisfaction, the joy, the meaning, the purpose that comes from being the person who seeks your wisdom. So help us to do that, we pray. Show us your word. Change us. Change us in every way. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.